If you would open your Bibles to right to the very end. Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Settle yourself in because I'm going to read both chapters before we get into the passage itself. For those of you who are new, my name is Cameron. It is very, actually, whether you're new or not, my name is Cameron. You're very welcome here, whether you're new you or not. This is a one-off sermon. We're just treating this week by itself. And we are going to look at where we are headed if we are Christian people. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with its rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, and the seventh chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendour into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honour of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp, the light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Great Father, we thank you that you are the one who is in control of all history. And knowing all history, you do not leave your people ignorant, but you have told us that the end is near and that we should hold on, because there are great things for those who last to the end, trusting in Jesus. As we hear of those things this morning, we ask that you will have us strengthened, so that we will have words in our hearts and words in our mouths that will strengthen our brothers and sisters, so that we will speak the truth to each other and encourage each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. I'll have a drink. How big is your hope, friends? How big is your hope for the future? If you were interviewed up here today and you were asked, what are you looking forward to as a Christian? I wonder what you would say. Don't shout it out. Just think to yourself, what would you say? If you were asked, what are you looking forward to as a Christian? Salvation and declaration of forgiveness. Seeing the Lord face to face. Hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, what a glorious hope that would be. What a glorious that hope that is. Or maybe you look forward to the end of the struggle. Maybe that's what your hope is. Where sickness is not only defeated, it's done away with. It's not present at all. And friends, that will be great. The final banishment of shame. The removal of all embarrassment and regret. Won't that be great? Isn't that a great hope to have? The great gathering of God's people from every tribe and language and tongue throughout all of history, standing there with Abraham and Moses and with David and with the apostles, with people like Augustine and Luther and Calvin and Cranmer and Billy Graham and J.I. Packer, and me standing there with my father. All rejoicing together in a way that is deeper and richer than we could ever have imagined. A generosity and a love that breaks down all boundaries. Friends, human beings can live without many things, but we cannot live without hope. Our hopes nourish us. Our hopes shape our lives. Our hopes give us direction. How we live now is controlled by what we believe is going to happen in the future. Now, one of the very sad things about this world in which we live is how easily people are satisfied with small hopes. Hopes that are fragile. Hopes that when people reach out for them, they just crumble into dust. A degree, a job, a promotion, a career, a house, a reputation. This leads people who are restless. It leads to people who are going to be anxious, who are going to be constantly striving, maybe even constantly angry, because their hopes and dreams are threatened, even threatened by the opinions of others, leads to great anger because it's an attack on people's hopes. And the heroes of this age are never what we hope they were going to be, are they? Aren't the hopes, the people we put our hopes in, don't they keep letting us down? There's so much sorrow in this world, isn't there? Sorrow and cruelty and frustration and injustice, and there just doesn't seem to be any end to it. But they will stay on the same track, these people, putting their hopes in the left wing, putting their hopes in the right wing, putting their hopes in opting out of any wing, turning to individualism because no one else can be trusted, only to find that they let themselves down. Turning to conspiracy because they mistrust authority, only to find that they have sold themselves to an authority that has no name and no accountability and breeds only uncertainty and suspicion and mistrust? Or turning to the next bank statement, or the next deal you make, the next raise you get, the next promotion you have, the next relationship you commit to, the next messianic figure that comes along, the next political leader that will change the world, or we turn ourselves to education or to healthcare. And dear friends, we Christians, we can buy into these small hopes far more easily than we imagine. And we find ourselves caught up in them and find ourselves terribly disappointed. We're swept along with the world. And as we turn to Revelation 21 and 22, we find the real end point. We find the real fulfillment of all of human history. All of universal history is what we find in these two chapters. The end of the journey that began in Genesis 1 and 2. Here we find Christian hope in full colour, like going to it in IMAX, and you're surrounded by it. It's not tangible, it's not intangible, it's not abstract, it's not theoretical, it's not simply an imagined future. But before we get into that, let me tell you of the two great themes of the book of Revelation as a whole. Revelation, this book, which is very often misunderstood, it's a vision, it's not a photograph. Revelation is a vision, it is not a photograph. We're meant to hear all of the echoes of the Bible's language as we read Revelation. All of the Bible's imagery up to that point, and we're supposed to pick up on the symbolism, but not think that all the details are important, except that they paint a big picture for us to understand. Revelation is a vision, not a photograph. The second thing, this book was written with a particular purpose and in a particular situation. It's written to people who are under intense persecution for being Christian. And so the big message of Revelation is don't give up. The big message of Revelation is don't give up because God wins. This is a call to patient endurance. And what these chapters at the end show us is what makes the endurance, what makes lasting to the end as a Christian, what makes it worthwhile. Christian hope here is shown so vividly because the reason is to get us to hold on. The destination really is worth it. And in these chapters, we have two arrivals. You might have noticed them as I read. First of all, there's the arrival of the coming city. And then there is the arrival of the coming Lord. I hope you will see that because of these two comings, there really is a reason for us Christians to hang on to being Christian. To endure no matter what happens. To live differently now because of what lies ahead of us then. So first of all, the coming city. Chapter 21, verse 1 to 22, verse 10. The new heavens and the new earth. It's difficult to miss the echoes of the other stories in the Bible. Look first at the first verse of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. It's so clearly echoing the very first verse of the Bible. Do you remember the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That shows us that what we have here in Revelation is what God has had in his purposes from the very beginning. What we have here is not, oh, something went wrong, I'll have to make up a plan B. No, God's purpose here is completed. This is the end of the plan that he had from the beginning. This is the plan of God from the beginning. And do you notice, dear friends, that this picture that is painted here is not some disembodied escape from the physical world. It's not an escape from anything that is tangible and touchable. It is not removed from physical bodies or the earth or the sky or from relationships. Our Christian hope is not different in every way from life like we know it now. Notice that in some ways this future is just the same. There is a heavens and there is an earth, but they're new. And if we're going to be faithful to what God shows our hope to be, we need to maintain a grasp on these two things. There is a continuity with what we know now. There is a continuity with life as we know it. There will be heavens. There will be an earth. There will be a new physical creation. But there will also be a discontinuity. There will be something that is different. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. This is remade and perfect. God doesn't scrap the blueprint and begin with something entirely different. No, as he created the heavens and earth in the beginning, so he creates a new heavens and a new earth. We're not going to be in some place with clouds and harps. It's going to be solid. It's going to be physical. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. A new physical creation for our new physical bodies. But do take note, dear friends, that this is not the old world polished up a bit. It really is entirely new. And that should... it should make us focus on the old being passed away. It make us stop and double think, to rethink our hopes for the future. Because I suspect that we are often more focused on and more interested in this world in which we live. And we make our focus of our hopes and our expectations this world in which we are living. What we should do as Christians is to have more focus on the future, on the new heaven and the new earth. For everything we have here will pass away. In a very little while, all the things in this age will be gone. That doesn't mean that the things in this age are completely unimportant. It doesn't mean that enjoying things now is wrong. It is quite right, it's quite good to be stewards of what we have in this age. But as we do that, we must always remember that these things in this age are temporary, and don't get so caught up in them that it's hard to let them go. A new city is the second thing we see. A new heavens and a new earth. The image resolves into the image of a new Jerusalem. Verse 2, I see a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. This is what God has prepared as the centrepiece of his new creation. You notice it's not a human achievement. It isn't something that humans built. It is not a city that builds a tower like Babel to reach into the heavens. It is not like Gene Roddenberry's Star Trek, where humanity has achieved to the point of overcoming sickness and war by our education and by our medical advances. No, this is a city that comes out of heaven from God. God's people are gathered together in relationship with God in this city. God's people in God's place, under God's rule, under God's king. Just as he promised to Abraham, just as he promised to David. Look at verses 12 and 13. We see there the Old Testament people of God. The gates are inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in verse 14, we find the New Testament people of God described. The foundations of the walls are inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles. All of God's people, from all of history, from all the earth, are gathered here together so that he might dwell with him and him with us. In fulfillment of all of God's promises, this is God dwelling with all his people in perfect relationship with them and in perfect relationship with each other. It's not a city full of perfect empty buildings. Notice the image of the city is also merged with the image of the bride. This is a dwelling place that Christ has prepared for his precious bride to dwell in, for his people to dwell in. And verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter into it. There will be no serpent crawling into this new city, into deceive this bride, into this new garden. It's only going to be filled with what is glorious, what is honourable. It surpasses anything that existed in the first heaven and the first earth, surpassing even the Garden of Eden. It is better even than that. But there is something even more wonderful as we realise another echo from the Old Testament, what we had read earlier for us from Isaiah 65. Verse 17 of Isaiah 65, before behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. You recognise the language being repeated? For the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall it be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Of course, when Isaiah wrote that, he was thinking about the restoration of Israel after the exile. But the picture he paints is something the Old Testament in Jerusalem, even in the restored temple after the exile, could never be. Isaiah's prophecy is only fulfilled at this end that John describes here in Revelation. Only at the end will all pain and distress be gone forever. Only at the end will the wolf and the lamb lie together, or the lion eat straw like the ox. It will never happen in the Old Testament Jerusalem, or in the restored Jerusalem in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Nor, dear friends, will it happen in the Jerusalem of today, or even in the Jerusalem of our age. But the new city of God, prepared by Christ as his bride, where God himself dwells with his people, that is going to be the place of safety. Revelation 21, verses 2 to 4, all pain is gone. Suffering not only banished, but forgotten. And God himself wiping every tear from our eyes. And it is only when the city is in place and the tears are wiped away and death and mourning and pain are gone forever that we hear the most important words that we find in this chapter. And I think we often jump over them in a rush to get to what's next. But stop with me and have a look at Revelation 21, verse 6. It is done. It's come. All that lies in the deep longings of our human hearts, whether people realise it or not, it's coming. And one day soon, Jesus will say, it is done. It is guaranteed. It is perfect. So hold on, dear ones. Hold on, those who call yourself Christians. Hold on, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep going, because the end is worth it. And in the beginning of Revelation 22, we have an addition to this picture. an addition of life. See, this new city is not just a place where death has been banished. This is a city, it is a city that is the bride, that is a garden, and it is a garden teeming with life. The river of the water of life flows from there. The tree of life is there. There is no need for light, for God himself is there, and he will be their light. Now, it's hard to imagine, but that's because we're not meant to really imagine it. We're simply to understand from this picture that God is there. There is no longer any curtain. There is no longer any wall. He is right there with us as we are living in this city. The one who is the source of all light, the one who is the source of all life, is right there at the centre with his people. And where he is involved, life overflows. And light is bright. And you don't need to close the gates at night time, because the night time is when the attack comes. In this city, there is no night, there is no attack. There is only safety. The coming city, all the promises of God, the dwelling of God is with his people, and it overflows with life, enjoying God's blessing on a monumental scale, is what's being pictured here. Beyond the reach of anything that you might think could oppose it. So hang on, dear friends. Hang on, dear brothers and sisters who are Christians. Hang on, because it's coming. And even more wonderful is the other coming, which concludes the whole Bible. The coming Lord. Three times in the second half of Revelation 22, we hear the words, "I am coming soon." That is the message of Jesus for us. Verse 7, verse 12, and after a transition in verse 16, by the time we get to verse 20, there is no shadow of a doubt who it is that is speaking these words. It is the word, it is the promise of the Lord Jesus himself. Yes, I am coming soon. Three times in just 15 verses. Whatever might have been happening then at the end of the first century, whatever might be happening now for you in this century, here is the sure and certain word of Jesus, our Saviour. Surely I am coming soon. The return of Jesus brings all things to their conclusion. And perhaps it's fallen out of our conversation between us as Christians today. Perhaps we've become spooked by people who have claimed that they are the returned Jesus. Maybe we've been spooked and put off talking about this because of those who have put a date and a time on things like this, only to be proved that they do not know God's timetable. But it is a mistake for us, Christians, to leave this truth in the background of our thoughts, dear friends. We need to bring it further, closer to the lips of our own mouths as we meet together. Jesus' final word of the whole Bible is given to sustain us, given to sustain our hope. I'm coming soon. It's exactly the same as what he said at the end of his earthly ministry, isn't it? On the night when he was betrayed, do you remember in John chapter 14? He said to his people gathered there with him, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go..." If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, that you may be where I am. And what did God's messenger say to the disciples when Jesus was taken up at the beginning of Acts? He said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him going." Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with a voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Have they fallen out of your mouth? The return of Jesus, the embodied and glorious Jesus, when he will bring all things to completion as the judge of all the earth, and he will gather people to himself, his people to himself, and he will proclaim his victory. That is the core of our hope as Christians for the future. Because everything has always been dependent on him. And he is the one who says, "Surely I'm coming soon." These final words in this book were so precious to those in the first century who were suffering pain and uncertainty on a scale that I think we would find difficult to imagine. But what kept them going? What enabled them to last to the end? What enabled the gospel mission to outlast the persecutors? What enabled them, the Christian people, not to fall into despair? It was this hope. Not a vague and intangible hope, but something real, something physical. The city of ultimate safety and blessing is coming. And all they were expecting was going to overturn all they were currently experiencing. The coming day when no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The day where God himself wipes away our tears. But even more than that, guaranteeing that, the one who promised he would prepare a place to gather his people to himself, that one's coming, friends. The glorious conquering Lord that we saw painted in the beginning of Revelation, the one who has the keys of death and Hades in his possession, the Lamb looking as if he was slain but now sitting on the throne, the one who sits in judgment in Revelation 20 and promises living water without payment in Revelation 21, he is coming, and he's coming soon. So, friends, if you were interviewed at church next week and you were asked, "What is your hope?" If someone came to you tomorrow at work and said, "What is your hope? What do you hope for in the future? What are you looking forward to as a Christian person? Is it as big as the hope that's been painted in these verses? Is it a big enough hope to sustain you in the midst of your struggles? Is it a hope big enough to bind us together in unity as one people forged from many backgrounds?" This, friends, is what has been promised to us by Jesus himself. And this will keep you going. Friends, just pause and look through those chapters yourself. Consider, what is it that you have learned this morning? What in your thinking needs to change so that your focus is upon the true hope that, behold, he is coming soon? Just take a minute to do that now. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.